Well, good morning and welcome on this beautiful day that the Lord has given to us, and we're grateful for your presence here today. And as we get into our places, I hope that we will prepare our hearts this morning for what is about to happen here as we prepare to worship, as we prepare as a church to fellowship and to enjoy each other's company and to learn from God's word, to sing songs of our faith and declaration of his goodness. And all these things are done in a way to call us to a position of worship, but also to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I look forward to interacting with you today. It's good to see friends and different ones here with us today who are visiting, and we hope that by the end of this we will be friends. But the same aspect, encouraging you today as you walk in. If you're new to Grace and haven't been here before, there are these what we call connection cards there. They're by these signs where it talks about our giving stations and things like this. And you could fill that out, put it right into that basket, or you can do it online. And it's a way for us just to connect with you and to see a way to make sure that our lives can maybe cross paths even in the future. And so hope that you'll take a moment. If you're a regular attender and there is a prayer request or something like this that you'd like to get communicated to the church office, that is also another way to connect with us. And so use that as a member or as a new guest. And we appreciate your attendance here this morning. I want to just draw your attention to some of the items that are in our bulletin, and there are several things that are there. I hope that as you came in, you're taking note of the different announcements that are going by on the screens, but we have several events and opportunities here over the next few weeks and months, starting even today, Sunday school. And that time that will follow after this hour, we go into our fellowship time in the fellowship hall right after this time, and then we come back at 11 o'clock, and there are some different classes scattered throughout the building, and so hope that you'll take a moment to recognize that. There is a 1 Peter study. In the book of 1 Peter, which is a phenomenal book, and especially in the day in which we find ourselves. And if you are needing a class, that's going to be beginning today. And Kelly O'Rear will be starting that class, but then also Fred Bennett will be teaching that over the course of the next few weeks. So if you're looking for a place to land, feel free to come in here into the auditorium. Ladies, there is a new ladies study that will be, Lord willing, starting today at 11 o'clock, and that will be out in the lobby. That is for those that are looking to study women of faith for such a time as this. And I hope that you will consider that as a lady. This is Amy O'Rear is teaching that class. And it's an every other week class because we have another group that meets in that foyer. And but the ladies elected will be meeting in there today at 11 o'clock. There's several things happening tonight, and that is our ice cream social. We have invited Morrisville Baptist Church, who has been a great partner in our I guess you would say, interim period that we're in. They are the host of our Christian school, and we wanted to have a time just to appreciate them, get the better opportunity to fellowship with them. And so today, we're going to be having our ice cream social, and we've invited them to come and take part in that. That time is from 4 to 8. Ice cream gets served at 6. And so you're welcome to come anytime in there. It's sort of a picnic fair, meaning that you bring your own food and share with your family members. If you want to invite other people to do it with you, that's fine. But it's a very informal time, just a real time of fellowship. Bring some games. There's room around there to have some lawn games and table games and all kinds of things like that. I encourage you to bring a lawn chair. And there will be some tables and chairs, but those are somewhat limited. And just a good time together. We did this last year and just really had a great time as a church, and so looking forward to that today. Brewster's ice cream served at 6 o'clock. You can't go wrong with that, right? Amen, church? All right, so looking forward to seeing you there this evening. I want to also encourage you to be in prayer for our Alaska team. They are coming back tonight. In fact, they are supposed to touch down in Chattanooga around 6, between 6 and 6:30, I believe. And so there's a few of us that will have to leave during that time and go pick up some of our loved ones and And so I appreciate your prayers for them as they're traveling back and are already starting their process of moving from Anchorage, Alaska to Seattle, from Seattle to Atlanta, from Atlanta to Chattanooga. So a long day of travel for them today. So be in prayer for them. Some great testimonies coming out of that time, and really excited to have them share here soon what the Lord did in that period of time while they were away this week. So keep them in your prayers today. There's several other things in here. Our Missionary of the Week, the Sokos, some details there about them. Encourage you to pick up on that. There's the Lookouts game. There are the t-shirts. There's several items in here that you can take opportunity to explore, and hope that you'll take a moment to read through this. VBS is coming up, and there are still some needs for some different helpers, and there's a flyer out in the foyer for that if you're interested in participating and being a part of our Vacation Bible School coming up in July. So look at those things, and I hope that you'll take a moment to read through them. Again, welcome, and I trust that our hearts will be encouraged today. Really looking forward to opportunity to sing with you and to share in our lives together, and looking forward to what God has in store for us today. I'd ask if you would, let's stand together, and we're going to quote a verse that is found on the screen here. It's Colossians 1:28. It's a verse that is new for this period of time, a sort of a focus on the concept of discipleship. And I want you to take note of what this verse has to say about the way that we are to be encouraging and promoting and really, in many ways, admonishing and seeking to let the Lord lead us and guide us so that we can be effective as people who are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And so it's found Colossians 1:28, and I ask that you read it together with me. Together, we proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. Let's go to the Lord today. And I hope that this will be our prayer, that Lord, today, in the process of our time together, that you will do something in my heart to make me more complete. What it is that you've begun, the work that you've begun in me, the author and the completer of my faith. And let it be in this moment that you are bringing me into more of an understanding of what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's go to him. Father, we're grateful for this day. And Lord, our hearts are encouraged by what you are doing in our midst, and grateful for those who are, Lord, going through the challenges of life and how you are ministering to them. Lord, there are many answers to prayer and, Lord, testimonies of your grace. And Lord, we know that there are still those that are suffering, going through hardship and difficulties. And so, Lord, we continue to ask that you would be the focal point, the sense of purpose, the meaning behind even the suffering, the adversity, the difficulty. And Lord, I pray that you would give to these people opportunities to testify of your grace and mercy. Lord, as a church today, Lord, we think about what it is that we've come in here today to observe and to think about. And Lord, the power of the gospel, the good news of grace, the testimony that, Lord, we will share in just a little bit as we observe the communion, as we observe the table, thinking about your love for us, your sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, today as we come, I pray that our hearts will be open to letting your word speak to us, that you would transform us day by day to be that new creation that you've made us to be because of what you've done and the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for that one that may be here this morning that does not have that kind of a relationship with you, that Lord, through this day, that you would help them to understand how much you greatly love them and Lord, their need for you as their Savior. So we pray for others that are away from us today. We pray for our team heading back from Alaska this week, as they've served and as they have endured long days, and just grateful for the fruit of their labor. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bring healing and health to individuals who have gone through surgeries. We think of Rick, and we're grateful that he is now transitioning out of the hospital to a local residence there in Nashville, and ask, Lord, that you help him in this point of recovery after this heart transplant. Lord, I pray for others in our family, like Charity Arnold and Faith Lamb, and pray for others like Jimmery and the Corley family, and just ask God that you'll just continue to do a work in our midst. And Lord, we pray for specifically the Sokols this morning as they are serving diligently there in an area that is being influenced and affected because of the war, and I pray that you continue to help them to be effective in their service for you. God, I pray now that you'll minister to our hearts. May you be glorified, may you be praised, and may everything that is done here today truly lift your name to the place of preeminence that it deserves. And it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're thankful for that this morning. Praise the Lord for his work in our lives. God so loved. Come all you weary.
Oh, come all ye weary. Come all ye thirsty. Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water. Come and thirst no more.
Come all ye sinners.
Oh, come all ye sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table he will satisfy, taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us, whoever in him will live forever. Ooh, ooh, ooh.
Bring all your failures.
Oh, bring all your failures. Bring your is waiting there with open arms. See his open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
So love,
for God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
The power of hell,
the power of hell, forever defeated. Now it is well, I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved the world. Oh, bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
Oh, sing. Not but I through Christ in me. What gift of grace?
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. Oh, labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. Through this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
No fate I dread.
No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. Even He was raised to overcome the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea.
every breath I long to follow Jesus.
With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is complete, till my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in.
To this I hold,
to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Lord, thank you. You may be seated.
Go to John chapter 15 with me this morning, if you would, please. Great singing today. I appreciate the way that our church joins together. One of the things that we really emphasize here is corporate worship. We really want it to be about us together praising God and glorifying Him. I was a little bit remiss to fail to make note of the fact that we have some worldwide travelers in our midst. Josie Dix and Noah are here, and make sure that you get reacquainted with them. And Noah's father's here as well. Noah's moving into the area. I don't know. There's just something really odd about that, but we'll see what happens there, right? And Josie's finding work here in the areas too. Maybe that's what's going on. I don't know. Maybe. But at any rate, just pray for them and thank the Lord for safety. Josie was in Togo and Noah's been away on a work study in suffering for Jesus in Spain and Italy, and really rough out there. But in any case, glad they're here today. John chapter 15. And taking a moment here this morning to look at a thought that comes out of John 15 as we've been taking a little bit of time to discover what it is that we're talking about in the area of discipleship. What we're looking at are these pillars of the assembly, and just keeping us aware, especially those of you who are new with us, we are emphasizing over the course of this series four major pillars that really for us as a church undergird everything that we're about. And it really are these four, the ideas of worship, discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism. And so those four pillars, those four columns that really represent the bulwark, the sense of what we stand upon and what we minister to, and what we're about as a church, and what it means, though, to be all of those things. What is worship? And we've spent quite a bit of time talking about how worship is not a momentary experience, but it's a lifelong expression. We glorify God in every area of our life. We want Him to be seen. And that then takes us into this concept of discipleship. And these two are where we have spent the last few weeks, really since almost the beginning of the year, talking about these concepts of worship so far, and then now also discipleship. And so today I'd like to go to John chapter 15, and understanding, though, that this is all coming out of what was said to us in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it talks about the relationship that we have to love one another. There's a new commandment that God has given to us. And in this commandment, there is an understanding that God has assigned to us something that we are to do, to be disciples of Christ. But how will the world know whose disciple we are? There's a lot of people out there that are proclaiming a message, and there are people who have followers, and there's a large groups of people. But how will the world really recognize whose disciple we are as being Christ's disciple? And this is where he starts. That you have love one for another. Now, the shame of that is we have taken the word love and we have so demented that word, so diluted that word, that it is now completely defeated in understanding, because love has so much to do with a biological function. Love has so much more to do with how I feel. Love is all about the mushy-gushy side of things. Instead of it being that it is a true conscious act to behave and to perform and to do something for someone else, without a self-serving, without a conceited notion, but really, what then is the definition of love? And that's what Christ is talking about. And the beauty of the New Testament is that he takes this commandment and he gives to his disciples then who will come after him, he begins to help them to unpack this idea all through the rest of the New Testament. And so coming to this thought, loving one another and how the world will then look at our lives and know whose disciple we truly are. We have this new commandment, new in its standard, being that we love as Christ loved, and a new mandate and directive that we love one another to demonstrate this love of Christ to the world. The objective of our love has changed due to the connection that we now share in Christ. And today I want us to focus on this commandment as it begins to further unfold inside of what Christ is leaving here to his disciples as he is just minutes from the cross, as well as we begin to see what Scripture has to say about it as it moves and it begins to unpack itself in the rest of the New Testament. And if you remember in John 13, the conversation is there in the upper room. It's where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, even the feet of Judas. And then in chapter 14, which we're not going to go into today, this is that wonderful expression of let not your heart be troubled. It's about where your faith is resting. Do you believe in God? Let me tell you, then you can believe in me, because I'm getting ready to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And I love the question that Thomas poses there. Or we don't know, actually it's Philip, but we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Don't you love verse 6? When Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Now what's interesting about chapter 14 is, then how will people discover the way? How will they know the truth? And how will they understand what this life actually looks like? Well, guess what? That's our job. The church. And so understanding that thought, then Christ goes into the discussion that John records in chapter 15. And what we find here in this passage is about really the concept of, as we go into chapter 15, we start a journey from this upper room down towards the into the valley and going up again to the place called Gethsemane. And in that place is where Christ would eventually be betrayed, carted off to the high priest to Pilate's judgment hall, from Pilate's judgment hall to a cross, from a cross to a grave, and from a grave back alive again. And everything about this is preparing these disciples to recognize when everything appears like it's being cut off, the real question is where is your faith? What is it trusting in? What is it resting in? And Christ all along the way is preparing them to let their faith become solidified in who he is, what he is, and ultimately in his love for them. John chapter 15. And it is about this as a disciple that we are to be then fruit-bearing individuals. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. What is the evidence of our life and what comes forth as a result of being in relationship to Jesus Christ, so much so that the world will know whose disciple we really are? John chapter 15 and verse 1, let's read the first few verses here of this chapter. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, we can emphasize, and there's a lot of things in this passage that we're going to read that deals with the concept of discerning and pruning and judgment, as it would appear. But I want you to understand that chapter 15 is not talking about eternal security. It's talking about fruit bearing. And there is a distinction here about what Christ is calling us to. It's in many ways him putting out together sort of in the sense the contrast of what would be expected. So I want you to read it with that understanding. If this is what you are, then what is expected to come out of your life? And if it's not happening, what would you then expect to happen? So he goes on then in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remember, that goes back to chapter 13 where he's talking to Peter who says, don't wash my feet. But Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. Well, then wash me all. But no, Peter, you're clean except there is this part. There is a piece of you. He's really referring more to Judas in that sense. And then he goes into verse 4 here, abide in me. It's a powerful expression. Abide has the idea of remain, stay close, stay fixated, remain in place. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Father, I pray as we take a moment now to open your word, we take this opportunity to also ask your blessing upon it. And Lord, in many ways, almost like the digestion of our food and the process by which many of us at our tables will sit at lunch and we will ask the blessing on it. We will ask it in a way that represents the understanding from whose hand it really was provided to us. Lord, we take a moment now to ask blessing upon this, the word, the refreshing of the water of the word, the meat of the word. And we ask, Lord, that you would nourish us as disciples of you so that we might better understand and grow, that we might then take these truths and apply them to our life. And so, Lord, teach us from your word because your word is truth. So speak as only you can to each individual heart, and may we grow today. And it's in Christ's name I ask it. Amen. The conversation, again, takes on a teaching tone where Christ takes, really, the world that's around him. And they're moving, and we don't really know a lot about what it really truly looked like in the days of Christ. We have ideas, and being a part of that, and having seen that firsthand, you know, there'd be the vineyards and there'd be all these things, and there's the product of fruit, and it's in this time frame that we're getting close to first fruits, and we're getting close to a lot of other feasts that are coming, and there's a lot of indication of growth and the abundance that's getting ready to happen. This is what Christ is doing. He's taking the world around his disciples, and he's taking and bringing out a lesson, is using it to teach. And somewhere in this, there's an understanding of this fruit and branch, this vine, there's this aspect here. And what I want you to do with me this morning is I want to really look at three parts. And the first, we're going to couple together, a couple parts together, and then a third one leave by itself. And talk about how Christ employs these elements, these evidences, to further teach about what it means to be a true disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, to prove that we are his disciples. Let's look first of all at the vine and the branches, and putting those two together, thinking about what they represent. In verse 5, he talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, and this is where we are to abide. I abide in you, you abide in me. He says in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and you prove then that you are my disciple. So I'm going to pose this question to you this morning. What is the proof of your life that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I don't mean that you just simply showed up this morning and that's enough. I mean it is the lifelong expression that you worship and glorify God, and therefore every part of my life is an evidence that I prove that I belong to Jesus Christ. He talks about this in the sense of this fruit bearing, much fruit, but fruit from what? And a lot of us want to understand the fruit, but before we can get any hope of understanding the byproduct, we need to grasp the source. And that's where you have to look at these, the vine and the branches. The idea of vine here is really the understanding that he's talking about himself. He makes that very clear. The vine is Christ. The branches are us. If you are a follower, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, by faith you have accepted him as your Savior. Sin has been removed. The penalty has been rebuffed. It has been expunged from your record. You have been declared righteous in the eyes of God. You are his child. In this case, he talks about you as a branch. You're an offshoot. And those present with Christ were his disciples. And these and those to come, referring really to us, as he will in chapter 17, are to be able to bear fruit, as he says in verse 2, the first part of that. And then he goes on in verse 2, much fruit. And then even in verse 5, much fruit. It's an ever-growing sense of responsibility to let our lives bear fruit. But fruit doesn't just simply appear. It grows. It's a byproduct. And where does it come from? And so that's what Christ is referring to here. And he understands, though, eventually Jesus would become separated from them due to his departure. You know, you talk about the cross, and then ultimately, around the time of Pentecost, he's going to go up in the clouds, he's going to be taken away from them physically. And so he's going to prepare them in that for that event in chapter 16. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. But we're never going to really be separated. Christ would be visible through their lives by them living him out in their lives. I like how Andreas Kussenberger put it in his commentary. He says this. He says, the illustration of a vine and its branches focuses on the organic, vital connection between the branches and the vine. And to understand what Christ is saying here is that your relationship to Christ is vital. That you can understand then purpose and intent and functionality, and that there is a design, there is a desire, there is something that's to come from your life. But you need to be plugged into the right source. I like how D.A. Carson in his commentary put it. He says, the truth is that John is speaking of the union of believers with Christ, apart from whom they can do nothing. And then he goes on to say, this union originated in his initiative and sealed by his death on their behalf is completed by the believer's responsive love and obedience and is the essence of Christianity. You want to boil down Christianity? It's loving Christ. You say, wait a minute, hold on, I thought Christianity was loving the world. Yes, because as you love Christ, you love as Christ loves. And guess who he loves? He loves the lost. We sang about that, for God so loved the world. But so many times we love the world in fallibility, because I love them as I would love them. And I only love them as long as I can find measure to love them. But now that's not what Christ is calling us to. He's calling us to love them as he would love them. And how far did he go? He laid down his life. Would we do that for the world? But let's back it up, because really what these verses are really calling us to understand is that where real love is learned and developed is right here. We get the opportunity to practice it. The individual branches are still to be reflective of the vine, attached, abiding in Christ. You ever woken up some days or gotten to the end of a day and you look back on your day and you say, boy, this was a lousy day. I don't feel really connected with God. I feel out of sorts. I find no sense of purpose, no sense of function, no sense of design or desire. My heart is conflicted. My mind is delusional about what is the sense of my path. And we can oftentimes sense and feel detached. The branches are to be an extension of Christ. The branches are to be, as the church, his body, the bride, all of these are indications that Christ is to be supreme and the causative of our lives. You are to be his disciple. You and I are to be like the vines, that we continue then to live here on this earth until Christ returns. We represent the vine very well. But what are we to be doing? And as vines, we're to be doing what all, as branches, we're to be doing what all good branches should do when they are attached to the vine, and that is that we're to bear fruit. Fruit. As he says in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this. So if there's ever any time when you see an emphatic statement such as this is made here, your heart and your mind should perk up. This is what God is clearly stating about your life and about my life. This is how God is glorified. This is how he's worshiped. That you bear much fruit. And as a result of that, you prove whose disciple you really are. The next question that always comes out of John chapter 15 is then, what is the fruit? And there is about three main suggestions. The one that comes up often is the idea of interpreting fruit as, first of all, the souls of mankind, having to do with salvation, having to do with redemption's plan, that God is bearing fruit of our lives. The evidence of that is the souls of people being born again. But the problem is that it breaks the analogy down too far. Because we don't replicate branches. We are to bear fruit. And fruit is a byproduct of what comes as a result of being a branch and the evidence of being from this vine. Salvation of souls is not our responsibility. That belongs to God. So I don't believe that Christ is referring to souls saved as a result of fruit here. Not in John chapter 15. There's other places where he talks about that, the sheaves and, sowing seed and harvest. And Paul talks about it, watering and planting and sowing. And all those things, that's where those passages refer to, but not in John chapter 15. Well, some people have interjected, okay, then what Christ is talking about as the evidence of fruit is actually the prayer. And you saw that one coming, right? Well, and it's usually because they look at verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so they take that as saying that the fruit of your existence is that your prayer life is abundant. You're praying to the point where your heart and God's heart are in alignment, and the sense of your prayer life, the fruit of your life, then evidences these things, that your heart's in alignment and that you're asking what is pleasing to the will of God, and therefore you're not asking, as 1 John would talk about, asking amiss, off target. Okay, but the struggle, though, is that it doesn't seem to be at the heart of what Christ is really referring to as the sense of this is all about prayer. It seems that prayer and the petitions to God are for the purposes that come with bearing fruit. So it leaves then, really to me, this last, and that is the thought of love. We are commanded to dwell in Christ, to demonstrate Christ. And over and again, John is reinforcing this concept. The passage here keeps speaking of the evidence of discipleship, and that goes back again to John chapter 13, by this all men will know whose disciple you are, proving your discipleship. But we also need to go to John's other book and go to 1 John. So turn over to 1 John with me. Leave your finger here in John chapter 14, but go towards the end of your Bible in 1 John, and let's look at a couple other verses in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I want to pick it up in verse 6. 1 John 4. In verse 6, he says, we are from God. And he who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Go back and note verse 8 again when he says this, that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You say, but I love people. Okay? And is it then that he's referring to, your ability to love your spouse or to love your children? It's really more in the sense of understanding I love as Christ loved. But is the love of Christ the motivation behind that? What drives you to love others? What is then the evidence of your love? Is it self-serving? Is it self-inflating? Is it the sense then that it promotes me and my goodness and my kindness? Or is it because I do these things as evidence of what Christ is doing inside of me? Even my love is an expression of the worship to God that he is deserving of. Borchardt, in his commentary, he said it this way. He says, accordingly, the true vine, who is pictured here as steadfast and authentic, expects his followers to be truly fruitful in communicating the authentic message and life to the inauthentic and hostile world. It's not about placating the world. It's not about pacifying their ambitions. It's not about making them feel comfortable. It's letting them know they are loved. And it's not a love that the world can understand. It's not a love that they would even accept. But they have to recognize it as what it is. It's love. And now remember where in the context we received our new commandment back in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And you begin to note again back in John chapter 15, if you go back there with me, the thought of what he says in verse 8 of 15 versus what he also says in chapter 13, verse 35, this concept of the similarities of them. And then we need to look on in chapter 15 and pick it up in verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We could keep reading. You could read all the way down to verse 17, and I won't take the time this morning. But this is the commandment, verse 12. He repeats it again. Love one another. Greater love has no man than this. One lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends. I mean, he keeps moving through this. And then he says in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And that's what leads me to understand fruit is the way we love. It is the byproduct of Christ expressing himself through us to a world that will take and pluck the fruit of our existence, taste it and see, and they're going to see the goodness of God, not the goodness of Adam love. Because God is doing a work inside of me. He's transforming my life day by day. He's making me his disciple. Because I'll be honest, there are some days I feel like I am like James, and there is on the tree something bitter, and on the tree I'm trying to grow something sweet. And put that out to your spouse and put that out to your neighbors and let others around you get a dose of that reality. And day by day, God is transforming us so that we bear him, what he is. As one writer put it, the church in its humanity has generally had difficulty dealing with the lack of productivity in disciples. And the reason for that is the lack of wisdom and purposefulness of God. But more importantly, it is God who does the pruning and the removal, and yet the church does not usually wish removal to take place because of its attachment to numerical size and a worldly sense of what is important. And then he makes this statement, this same author. He says, in other words, the boundaries of the church have often become fuzzy today and almost non-existent. Because we've lost our identity. We are disciples of the world instead of disciples of Christ. We do church like the world would want us to do church instead of how Christ would want us to do church. To love as Christ would want us to love. To be as Christ would have us to be. But we would rather identify with something more popular, something more zany, something a little more glitzy and glamorous. And Christ says, I didn't come to save the glamorous. I came to show them they're sinners and they need repentance. And that's something you have discovered. What brought you to that? It was the end of yourself and you discovered me. We need to be producing fruit that is divinely instituted and supernaturally implanted within our spiritual DNA. We need to understand that our love language begins with Christ and is expressed then to one another. And the world then gets to see true love in action and less of our love for the world and their temporary glitter. But let's note some other passages that reflect the concern for love in our interpersonal relationships and how we reflect this love that Christ has given to us. And when you think of loving one another, what typically comes to mind? What are some ways in which we can demonstrate kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ and thus obeying the Lord's command? How can we then demonstrate that through Christ we truly have the best way to live life in our day? I'm reminded of a passage like Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, where Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. It's like Paul is saying, quit your spiritual divorce. Quit it being that your heart is so enamored with yourself and your desires that you're not loving one another. Or how about Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God, showing compassion, showing mercy. How about Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13? For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. How many times is it easier just to serve yourself, to do it yourself, for yourself? But see, that's not being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Okay, all those words there, let alone, I just want to turn the Bible off, right? I don't want to be humble. I don't want to be always gentle with people that irritate the fire out of me. I don't want to be patient. And then that last part, showing tolerance for one another in love. You mean I got to put up with you? We get to put up with each other? Ephesians 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. All through the rest of Scripture, you're going to find that God begins to unpack this command about how we are to respond one to another. And it starts with it being first and foremost that we love. It's a command that is issued for the best way to communicate Christ to one another and then to the rest of the world. This is not some optional take it or leave it suggestion. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we are supposed to effectively love one another. What does that look like, Pastor? I mean, you're telling me that there is a contradiction and that is discipleship. It's growing in your understanding of these things. As God puts you into circumstances, you begin to understand that this is how Christ would do it. This is not how I would do it. This is how Christ would love this person. If it was up to me, and that's the problem, it's supposed to be up to Christ. We are the branches. And the evidence of him at work in me is how I then supply for you. How I let grow out of my life something that you need because it's Christ at work in me. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we are supposed to effectively love one another, be fruit-bearing. We're committed to the vine. We're letting Christ be our identity and our source of expressing love to the others around you. We practice love inside of the body that he has given to us first, and we allow Christ to shape our heart's affection so that we begin to love how he loves who he loves. And by this, all men will know exactly who it is that we are following. The unbelieving world, they may not understand it, they may not even like it, but they may never even know they need it, let alone want it. But there should be no doubt as to who it is that you seek after. The world will only see God's love if we let Christ produce it within us first. So, church, I call us to bear fruit by loving one another and let him be glorified. In just a minute, we're going to take some elements. And we're going to observe a communion together. We call it the Lord's Supper. We exchange these terms. And in this, we get to take within our being the fruit and the evidence of his love for us. The fruit of the vine, the evidence of growth of a stalk of wheat, the bread and the juice. And those elements became then symbolic of God's abundant provision, his care for his people, his redemption, his release from sin. And we as the church, we have been commanded by God to observe these things until he returns. And we take in the fruit of his love. Think about then, as Christ is changing our lives day by day, and we are letting him be glorified in every decision of our life. From the way we treat our spouse, to the way we raise our children, to the way I conduct my life at the workplace, how I live life at the grocery store, the checkout lane, in any place where people see me, they see the glory of Christ in my life. And then they watch the hardness when the cancer comes, when the disease happens, when death strikes, and they see how we respond. And then they just watch how we treat each other, how this very eclectic group of people can get along and accomplish something for the glory of God. How on earth is that possible? We can't even get a few hundred guys up in the hill in D.C. to do this stuff. But the church, they must be Christ followers. Yes! That's what I hope the world will call us, Christians again. Because we look like Christ. As we take our time here this morning to observe, I hope that our hearts will prepare to appreciate his love for us, and that we would be challenged then to show our love for others. Fred, in just a minute, the musicians are going to come and lead us in a song that's going to move us into our time of observance. And as they're coming, our ushers are going to also come. If you walked in today and you didn't pick up one of these elements, a package of elements, they're going to be here to help you with that. They're going to start here and work their way back. If you need one, just get their attention. But let's stand together and allow our hearts to communicate in song this thought of what Christ has done for us.
You are to me.
this morning to look together at the place where Christ institutes this for his disciples and then encourages them to make sure they take this message with them as they carry it on. In Matthew 26 and verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. If you would, peel back that, if you haven't done so already, that top piece of cellophane there and reveals that little wafer inside. And as we think about what it is, this is an evidence, and he talks about this as his body. This is something that is broken, something that is devastated, crushed for us. And that's love, the willingness to do whatever it takes to truly accomplish what is necessary for the life of the other person. And Christ was able. It's not just that he was willing, he was able to do what we needed to be done for the forgiveness of our sins. And I hope this morning that you know him to be your Savior, that he has accomplished this. We observe a finished task, not something I come back for restoration to, reconciliation to. This is done. And we remember what he has done for us. Church, admire his love and think about what he was willing to do. This is my body broken for you. Take, eat.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power.
Then as you peel back that neck there and reveal the juice inside, we think about what he says here about something that would be, in all estimations, horrific to even talk about it. This is my blood. And the sense of what he was about ready to do was to connect himself to that sacrifice again, that one instrument that would be used to save mankind. This is my gift to you. And it's sealed in very life itself. Life is in the blood. This is my blood shed for you. And we think about this in the covenant of the forgiveness of sins. As we think about it this morning again, as we take it into ourselves, understanding what he was willing to do for us. This is my blood. Drink ye all of it.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just.
Father, I pray as we make ready to go into our week, or as we prepare for some time of fellowship, a time of discipleship, a time together talking about your word, I pray, Lord, that you would enrich our faith and our walk with you. I pray that you'll go with us. May we be the evidence of your love in us as you're transforming us day by day into your image, that we would be the expression of Christ, as Christ is the expression of the Father. Lord, teach us, mold us, shape us, and by our love, may the world know whose disciple we truly are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple things as we're getting ready to leave. The fellowship time is back there. Some guy went a little long today. I apologize for that. But at the same point, I hope that you enjoy some time of fellowship. Grab that and speak to one another, encourage one another. And then around 11 o'clock, let's come back in here to our places. Ladies, those of you who are planning on, unfortunately, one of the O'Rear children decided to get sick last night. Amy has been with little Kate, and they're at the doctor's office, and she's not doing real well, just dealing with some things. So just be in prayer for Kate, but that has not allowed Amy to get here. And so we're just asking, ladies, that you would just hold off and not go into the foyer. You can come in here or find another class to go into. If you have any questions specific to that, you can talk with Kelly O'Rear. He is here, and he'll be teaching the First Peter, the opening to that, in here this morning. Let's stand together, and I hope that as we depart, that you'll remember to take these little cups with you, throw them away in the trash cans, receptacles there in the back, and may the Lord encourage you. God bless. You're dismissed.